We're in the book of John. My Bible's upside down, so I'll flip it around. If you need a Bible, there is some in the back. Just put up your hand. We'll make sure we get you a Bible. We are in John chapter 13, looking at something called the Upper Room Discourse. This is a time where Jesus has turned inward to those special people that were called by Him to carry out His work of the cross into this world. And so Jesus turns to these 12 guys to give them specific instructions about how to carry out that mission, how to carry out His heart, and how to carry out His goal and His purpose into this world. And so in chapters 13 through 17, we're really looking at the heart of Jesus. And as we're looking at these chapters, today we're going to look at the one main point and goal and purpose that Jesus is trying to convey to His disciples, that they would get a hold of and understand this. You may be saying, what is that? Well, the title of the message this morning is Love One Another. Love one another. We are never more like Jesus than when we are loving one another. We are never fulfilling the mission and the plan and the idea of Jesus than we are when we're loving one another. There's nothing higher than what we're going to talk about this morning in the Christian life. There's nothing higher than this. And that is to love one another. And so this morning, we're going to look at three things about this whole idea about loving one another. And to begin with, I'd ask you the question. First of all, do you have a love for your brethren? Do you have a love for people? We're going to see this morning that in fact is a mark or a characteristic of somebody who is truly a disciple of Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves as we look at this, how are we doing in this department? And especially, this is the King of Kings of what we're all about as Christians, as those who have been really touched by God. This is the apex, the pinnacle of our life as Christians. If you're feeling maybe you lack a little bit in this area, which I feel I do, then this morning it is going to be revolutionary for you, because we're going to see, and Jesus gives specific lessons to how we can have that love that He has for people. And so to begin with, we're going to take this section of Scripture a bit out of order than we normally would. We left off last week in chapter 13, or verse 17. That's where we left off. And so we're going to pick up not in verse 18. We're going to get to that. But what I first want to look at is verse 31, because that's going to set the stage and set the groundwork for this whole ideal about loving one another. And then we're going to look at two people who were unable to manifest that love. Two people who were unable to really carry out that idea. And as we look at these two people, we're going to see how in our lives we'll be able to better carry out this idea of loving one another. And so I want to pray again, because I just think to get a hold of this and for me to be able to explain the love of God, I find it very difficult to put into words the things that I know in my heart. And I'm hoping this morning that God, through His Spirit, can speak to all of us about this. Because really, and this whole book is summed up in that one statement, love one another. We can read about all, but it's just this. That's the whole deal. And so let's just pray one more time. Lord, help us, Lord, your congregation, your people, your sheep. Help us this morning to really, really get a hold of this lesson that you're teaching your disciples and teaching us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would be changed forever in our hearts as we learn of you and as you speak to us about loving one another. And so help us all, Lord. Help us to have ears to hear and help us to have eyes of the Spirit to see the things of faith that you're going to impart to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 13, verse 31. We'll come back to 18 in a second, but here's what Jesus says. And this is the chapter, as we left off last week, of Jesus demonstrating what it means to love one another when he washed his disciples' feet. And so that's the kind of the object lesson, the picture, the demonstration, and now we're going to have the explanation of how all that works out. In verse 31, so when he had gone out, speaking of Judas, and we'll touch on that in a moment, when he had gone out, when Judas had gone away, when he had departed from the inner circle, he had departed to do what? To go sell Jesus out and go start the machinery in motion that would send Jesus to the cross. So when he began that work, when Judas began to do his job in sending Jesus to the cross, Jesus says this, now the Son of Man is glorified. As Judas is sent out, now Jesus, he said, now he's going to be glorified because the work of the cross is at hand. The wheels are in motion that soon he would be at the cross. And that cross was that glorifying moment. And so again, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. A lot of glorification going on here, right? God the Father is being glorified. Jesus is being glorified. What is the glorifying moment? It's the moment of the cross. That's the glorifying moment. And because that moment, he's almost speaking as if it's already happened. Because Jesus sees what this entails. He sees what this is going to do. He sees this as a demonstration in the final moment where the things he's talking about loving one another, is going to be demonstrated by him at the cross. It's going to be carried out by him so that his disciples will finally get it. His disciples will finally understand that he didn't come to rule with an iron fist and set up a world kingdom here on earth. But what he did was come to conquer the world by love. And then as his work on the cross was complete, then he passes on that work to his disciples. And his disciples weren't getting it until the cross. They didn't get it until he actually died for them. And they saw, that is it. That is the extreme moment where God demonstrated his love for us by giving his life on the cross. And now that is what we're to carry out as Christians by loving one another the way Christ did. And then in verse 33, for the first time in the book of John, we see this title that's a family title. He says, little children. And he uses that word a lot in his epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Little children. This is a term of endearment. This is a term of family. This is a term of friendship. And this is a term where Jesus now begins to, at the Last Supper, begins to take on some of the tradition and characteristics that a Jewish father would as the teacher of the family, where the Jewish father would set himself at the head of the table. And as they would institute the Passover meal, he would explain what everything means about the meal. And as we know, the book of Exodus, which we'll soon be discussing about on Wednesday nights about the Passover, that this whole idea of the Passover means that sin and death and all those things that man had incurred for himself will be passed over him because of the sacrificial blood applied to the doorstep or the doorpost of a person's life, which in essence is for us applying the blood of Christ to the doorpost of our lives. And so we will be passed over for sin and for the consequences of sin, and will be passed over for judgment and the outpouring of God's wrath. And so as we're passed over for that because of the blood of Christ that has paid that penalty for us, the sacrificial lamb, the father would sit at the table and it'd start with the youngest child first. And the youngest child would ask questions about, well, what does that mean? And what does the lamb mean? And what does that mean that we're delivered? And what does that mean that somebody had to die for? And the father would begin to explain all the details of that Passover meal. And here we see Jesus in a similar setting in the upper room, the Last Supper, just hours before he would go to the cross to actually be the Passover lamb that would die for the sins of the world. He's explaining to them, my little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. And so now I say to you, I'm gonna go to the cross, and then I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to finish my work and make it possible for you now to be saved. And the way I'm doing that and the motive behind my doing that is because I love you. Because I love you to the uttermost. We started off chapter 13 talking about Jesus loved them to the end and he would love them to the very end of his life. And as he's loving them to the end, he's explaining, little children, now I'm not going to be with you very much longer. His disciples had a hard time getting over that. And they still are not over that hump because they wanted Jesus to stay here and set up his kingdom on earth and be a world ruler. And Jesus is explaining and has explained all through the Gospel of John that, guys, I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to go to the cross. There's this cup of suffering that I must endure. There's this penalty for your sins that I must pay. And they just didn't get it. But now he's explaining again one last time. Hours before he actually went to the cross. Remember, Judas is already on his way to send the troops to sell Jesus out so they'd come and take him away to be crucified. And he's saying, little children, I'm not going to be with you a long time. Here's what I want you to know when I'm gone. That's important stuff. When Jesus is hours away from death, and he's saying, here's something I want you to know when I leave. Little children, he said to you in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Is that important? Can we just ask that God would really write this on our heart, that we really understand this? Because there's nothing more important than this. Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave. He's saying, little children, here's a new commandment I give to you. Is this a new commandment that he gives to love one another? Didn't he give in Leviticus, he talked about that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And we've seen that, right? Well, this is different, isn't it? He's not saying that I should love somebody else the same as myself. He's not saying that I should love somebody else on an equal basis. He's saying in verse 34 again, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. That's something different. This is a new commandment. This is something he's saying that I'm to put other people before myself and I'm to be willing to completely, as Jesus is going to be glorified and prove and show us what he means by this once and for all, that I'm to sacrificially give my life for other people. And not only is he saying that I'm to sacrificially give my life for other people, I'm to sacrificially give my life for other people that maybe treat me terribly and badly. That's different, isn't it? That's not a natural love, right? We can have a natural love for family members, for children, for friends, and people who treat us really good. We have a natural affinity to want to be around people that are kind and that are good to us. That's a natural love. This is something different. This is something completely unnatural. And this is something that none of us can have on our own without God. And so here's the deal. Here's the key right here. How do we get this? Hopefully you're saying, how do I have that? I want this love. I want to display that. I want the love of Christ, the way He loves me, to be manifested out in my life. And really that is just the crux of everything we do as Christians. That this love, the love of God that He shed abroad in our hearts, would then be manifested out of our lives to other people. And that was all made possible through the cross. But He's giving them the example of the cross that later in John 15, we're going to see that no greater love has man than this. What? Then He lay down His life for His friend. Different kind of love, isn't it? How do we do this? How do we have this? Here's the deal. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Okay, hopefully we're getting the idea. This is the main thing, that we love one another. And if you're like me, I'm just saying, I just fall short of this. How do I do this? I don't have that love in me. Here it is. As I have loved you. That's the connecting word. If you're a underliner, underline, circle that word, that. That you also love one another. Let me read that again. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Okay, so the example is as Jesus loved us. And the way we do it is that you love one another. That word means, technically it means, since I loved you, you can love one another. Here's what this means. And this is kind of the title of this section. It's called responsive love. The reason we fail in having this type of love is because we fail to realize and experience and know that love ourselves first. You see, I can't love other people more than myself, beyond myself, if I don't understand and realize and know the love of God that He has for me first. And so this morning, the first step to knowing and having that kind of love that Jesus had, the characteristic that He says that everybody will know you're my disciple by this, we first have to be those who are so absorbed and so soaked in and so enjoying the love of God ourselves personally. We can't extend that love until we experience that first. And obviously the first step is that we would be born again. And by the Holy Spirit, that love would be born in us. But if you've been born again and the love of God has been born in your heart, it's there. And now it's a matter of your realization of that love, understanding that love. When God gave me His orders, His marching orders, to come from Orange County, California to Flower Mound, Texas, the scripture He gave me, I want you to turn there, it's found in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Start with verse 16. Here's the vision, the prayer, the purpose of why we exist as a church. And it fits in with this whole idea that we're talking about of loving one another. In verse 16, this is Paul's prayer for the church, by the way. This is the Apostle Paul praying for the church, that the church would know this. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It's beyond our knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Turn back with me to the book of John. Do we know that? Do you and I know the love that God has for us? Paul's prayer for the church was that they would know the height, the depth, the width, the length of it. His prayer for the church is that they would experience that love, because without that, what we do in our service to the Lord sounds like clanging cymbals, the Bible tells us. Whatever service we do, whatever things we do for the Lord, without love, we're like clanging cymbals. Have you ever heard a clanging cymbal? Does that sound good? How do we sound to the world when we're preaching to them, teaching them, evangelizing them without this quality? How do we sound to them? It's painful, isn't it? This is so important that we get a hold of this, because everything we do as Christians must flow out of this understanding, and it first starts with the understanding of God's love for us. How do we fully understand that? Well, it's the cross, isn't it? That's where His love was fully, once and for all, demonstrated and proved to us. What it means to love. What it means to love people who despise you. What it means to love people who want to hurt you and harm you. What it means to give your life in love for people, not getting anything back. What it means that God loves us. And so that's the first step. That we'd realize that since God has loved us, now we can love one another. We need to put our cups out and ask God that He would fill those cups with love, that we'd be overflowing with His love. So important that we get that. Practically, how does that happen? As we walk out of here today, it's a constant remembering and realization of what God has done for us. That we never can earn or gain any more love from God, that He fully gave it. And how do we remember that when things are hard? How do we know how God feels about us? We know that He just constantly lavishes this love, no matter if we mess up and no matter our failings and no matter the things that we fall short. How do we know that? You know that song that we sing in children's church? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the what tells me so. Yeah. Such a great, simple song. But the way we know and are reminded of the love of God for us is His Word. From cover to cover, His Word is an explanation of how much God loves us over and over again. We just finished the book of Genesis and we saw how Joseph, being a type of Christ, when his brothers repented and came to Him, what did he do? He grabbed his brothers by the neck. He's kissing them and weeping and crying over them. Did they do anything for him? No, they sold him into slavery. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. They were jealous of him. Did they earn or merit any of that love? No. They came to Him because they were starving. The land had gone into famine, and He was the only guy with the bread. So they went to Him. And just the sight of them, just the realization that those are my brothers, that's my father, this is my family. He wept when He saw them. He fell down. He grabbed them around their neck and hugged them and loved them. This is the love of God for us. Do we know that this morning? Do we understand that? Only by faith can we really get a hold of that. But see, it's God's Word that constantly reminds us of His love. That's why it's so important to get into His love letter, to read it every day, to know how much God loves us, to be reminded of His love. The book of Joshua tells us that, Joshua 1:8 tells us that those who are in the Word, that are meditating on it, they'll be prosperous and successful. How are they prosperous and successful? It's because they're prospering in the love of God. They're knowing how much God loves them. Because they know how much God loves them, then outwardly they're being fruitful because the love of God is flowing from them. Psalm 1 tells us that the man who delights in the Word of God, he's like a tree planted beside the water. He's meditating on God's Word, thinking about God's Word. And when he's doing that, what is he meditating and thinking upon? The love of God that God has for him. And then he's like a tree firmly planted. He's rooted and grounded in love, like we just saw in the book of Ephesians. We're rooted and grounded in that love. And so we can't be moved. We can't be shaken. Did you know that when we understand the love of God, that's the cure for depression? When we understand how many... Do you know that when we understand the love of God, it's the cure for anxiety and fear? Doesn't the Bible say that perfect love casts out all fear? See, it's the love of God. Isn't it the love of God that constrains us from just going crazy in our sin and flesh? It's the love of God. This is such an important thing to understand. So how do we know it? How do we know the love of God? Well, first, it's in God's Word. So important. So important that we're in God's Word and reading what He thinks about us. And it's a total one-sided deal. His love bestowed upon us. And then the Bible tells us that we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. So see, it's a responsive love. We are just responding to the love of God that He has for us. That's what we do as Christians. We're responders. And that's the failure that we can have, is that we want to try to work up this love. And we know the Bible says we're to love one another. And so we try to dig down deep and try to muster up a love for somebody. But it's just not there. The answer to that is we have to come into that love of God first and let Him lavish His love on us. Understand and realize His love for us first. Do we know that? Are we full of that knowledge? Are we full of the love of Christ this morning? And as we go here today, it's a constant remembering. It's a constant understanding. It's a constant prayer that we would know that love. And as we do, then we can love one another. Then we can manifest the love that's in our heart. Because that's really all we do, isn't it? God has put that love, He's put His love on us. He's shed it abroad in our hearts. And now we just manifest it. We manifest what's already in our hearts. That's the carrying out of that commandment. It's a lot easier, isn't it, to just go to church and go to meetings and do certain things, you know, ritualistically or traditionally. But Jesus said all these commandments, everything, all these do's and don'ts, rules and regulations, forget about it. Because when it all comes down to it, it's the loving of one another. And that's it. That's one commandment, new commandment I give you. And that's to love one another. So hopefully we're getting that idea that we can't love one another until we know the love of God personally. That's Paul's prayer for the church. That's my prayer for the church. That we know how deep His love goes. That it goes deeper than our deepest depressions. That we know how high His love is. That it goes higher than the worst things that we ever do. It's way above that. We can never exhaust the height of God's love. That it's deeper than the deepest sins of our life. His love goes way deeper than that. That no matter where we go as Christians, we're not able to exceed His love and go outside of His love. The Bible tells us as Christians, nothing will separate us from the love of God. And so as we realize the love of God personally, we enjoy it, we have it in our heart, now we're free to carry out ministry. Now we're free to love our families and love our children. And now we're free to love other people that don't treat us well, that don't treat us fairly. And you know how we can do that? You got a bad boss, you got a bad teacher, you got somebody that has it in for you. It's realization that God loves me so much that everything that happens to me in life, it will work itself out for good. That my boss who treats me unfairly or these circumstances that aren't working out right, that no matter what happens, that I'm completely in God's hands. He'll never let anything bad happen to me. And so I'm free just to love people. I'm totally free from any victimization or circumstances or things that I don't like, totally free from control of man and man's control over my life, so that I'm just completely free to love people. I've been set free so that I can love people and love one another. And that's the deal. And so back to our text here. Let me read verse 34 again. Now, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let's do it like Jesus did. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Boy, it's just sad, isn't it, to see how much hate and division and scandal and things there are in church. By this they'll know you're my disciples. The highest thing that people will know that you're a disciple of Jesus is not by your bumper sticker or your shirt. Not by your new cool hat that you got that says John 3:16, which is fantastic. But that's not the thing that's going to tell people, because I know people who aren't Christian that have that sort of thing on their car. The highest thing is that we love one another. And mark this. If there's something in your life that's causing you or prohibiting you or getting in the way of the highest thing, loving one another, there's something wrong. If a job, if a political position or stance, if an opinion, if something of yourself is causing you not to love another person as better than yourself, then something's wrong and it must die. You must get rid of it. Because there's nothing higher than this as Christians. Nothing higher than that we love one another. Now I want to look at two individuals that had a problem carrying this idea out. They failed in the manifestation of loving one another. The first, and we'll back up now to verse 18. Now, this is a section called rejected love. We're speaking about Judas. This is a guy who rejected the love of Jesus. Verse 18, I don't speak concerning all of you. Attaching that to last week, speaking about feet washing and Jesus' explanation of feet washing. And he's saying, not all of you are clean. Not all of you have received my love. And so not all of you have been forgiven. Not all of you are going to receive the work of the cross. Not all of you are receiving the extension of God the Father through God the Son to the world of love. And not all of you are receiving. This is a rejection of God's love. So he says, I don't speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Quoting from Psalm 41 verse 9, to where we're told that as a prophecy or a foreshadowing in Psalm 41, that the one that would come against Jesus was the one that was a friend of Jesus, the one that Jesus befriended, the one that Jesus took care of, the one that Jesus put his arm around, the one that gave to, that Jesus fed, that Jesus poured his life out to. This is the one that would basically kick him in the face, kick his hospitality and his love in the face. And that's why he said he lifted his heel against me. And this is where we get a sort of a different understanding than natural love. Because here we see Jesus, he has Judas sitting in the place of honor at this table, this sort of low coffee table type of thing where they would sit around in a U-shaped form with Jesus sitting in the place of the teacher, the father, the sort of the patriarchal figure at the head of the table. And Judas sitting at the place of honor on his left. John, the writer of this book, sitting on his right. And we see Jesus knowing somebody who would treat him unfairly, unjustly, badly, somebody who would sell him out. We see a supernatural love here that Jesus continued to love him. Now this is where it gets difficult. This is where we need a supernatural love. Because, like I said, it's easy to love people that are lovable, that are loving to us, that are nice, kind, gentle, all those things. That's easy to do. How do we love people who are maybe the unlovable? People who are mean, who treat us unfairly, unjustly, people who we think are just despised in our eyes. How do we love them? That is different about the love of Christ. And here we get a model, an example that as we are so filled with the love of God and that love is manifest out into the world, not everybody's going to receive that. But see, when you're so filled with God, it doesn't matter. Because it's the love of God that's sustaining us. It's the love of God that's satisfying us. And it's not the praise and the applause of man. It's not the men would all love us. We don't need that. Because we have that from God. We have His love so much to such an extent that that's all we need. And then everything else is just a carrying out of that love. But Judas would continue to reject that love. And he's lifted up his heel against it. It's the worst kind of rejection. It's the worst kind. It's the rejection of a closest friend. The rejection of somebody that would call you into their closest place and somebody that would give their heart to you. It's that kind of rejection. That's the kind of rejection that Jesus was facing. If you've ever experienced that type of rejection, that's the most hurtful. You know, when you just open your life up to somebody, you open your heart up to somebody, and they just take that and take advantage of you and use your love towards them to take advantage of you. That hurts. That's painful. The natural reaction then is for us to get into the flesh and strike back. To get some kind of recompense for our hurt. To get some kind of satisfaction for that hurt that we're experiencing. But you see, Jesus was so filled with love that he had the love of the Father that he didn't have to strike back Judas. But he loved him to the very end. He continued to love him. In verse 19, he says, "I tell you before it comes that when it does not come to pass, you may believe that I am He." He's saying, this is another way that you know that I'm the Messiah. I'm telling you that somebody's going to betray me. None of you know about this, but because I'm God and I know everything, I'm telling you this. So when it happens, you'll know that another confirmation that I am the Messiah and that I know all things. In verse 20, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me." That's us. He who receives us receives God, receives Jesus. But to flip that around, when we receive others, then it's like us receiving Jesus. And so he's saying how we treat other people is how we treat Jesus. As we do it unto the least of these, Matthew tells us, so we do it unto Him. How we treat one another is how we treat Jesus. Wow, that's pretty intense. So if we're criticizing, if we're gossiping, if we're saying hurtful words, we're not really doing it to that person. Who are we doing it to? We're doing it to Jesus. We're doing it to Jesus. And so, as we want to carry out our love for Him, the best way we can do it is carrying it out to one another. And as we're doing that to one another, loving one another, serving one another in humility, putting other people always before ourselves, nurturing, looking for those in need, praying for, encouraging, lifting up, building up, what are we doing? We're doing that to Jesus. But as we're tearing down, ripping apart, slandering, gossiping, criticizing, we are most unlike Jesus when we're doing that. And so he's saying, as we receive people, we're receiving Him. We're receiving the Father, and we're doing and carrying out this commandment of loving one another. Verse 21, when Jesus said these things, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. This was the same word used by Jesus when He saw Lazarus dead and He wept. He was troubled in His spirit. And this is a troubling in His spirit of Jesus that stemmed from His intense love for Judas. Even though Judas was going to betray Him and hurt Him and send Him to the cross, even to the very end, it hurt Him, not because of the pain that He was going to suffer on the cross and the torment and the shame. What hurt Him was that this guy who He loved so much was just rejecting that love and would as a result, be in the hands of the devil and would be carrying out the plans of the devil, would fall into the hands of the enemy, even though Jesus would continue to pour out His love to the very end. It hurt Him to know. That's a good example or a good model for us to know that those who hurt us, that the attitude that we should have in our heart as we're filled with the love of Christ is that they're hurting themselves, that they're rejecting, that we shouldn't be defensive, but we should have that sort of attitude like, oh man, that's that brother, that sister, when they gossip about me, oh man, that's so troubling for them. That's they're falling into the hands of the enemy. They're falling into to and being used by the devil. And that, oh brother, let me pray for that brother or sister. Not an act of let's fight back, let's defend ourselves, let's tear that brother or sister down, let's return evil for evil. It's a totally different thing. Jesus, he was so filled with the love of God that He was so broken for this one who He loved that would betray Him. Because we know the end result of Judas. We know that the devil used him and abused him, and Judas ended up hanging himself, and then he fell and his guts gushed out. And that's really the picture or the end, maybe not exactly like that, but spiritually, of all those who reject Christ, all those who reject His love, because what they're doing is falling in the hands of the one who is a murderer, a liar, a stealer, one who is looking to devour and destroy. That troubles Jesus. That hurts Jesus. That broke His heart to see that Judas had come so close, and coming so close that he would reject that love, and the result of that rejection would be this terrible end of his life. Not to mention how he had spent his eternity. But that's the heart of one who's filled with the love of God. In verse 22, the disciples looked at one another, perplexed, whom He spoke. They didn't know who it was. Judas was really good about outwardly just being a disciple, outwardly following what Jesus would say and doing what Jesus would do. But all the meanwhile, in his heart, he never opened his will up to God. He never surrendered his heart to receive the love of God. In verse 23, there were those leaning on Jesus' bosom with bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Who's that? That's John. That's the writer of our book. This is so neat that this is the way he liked to describe himself. Notice that he doesn't like to describe himself as the guy who loves Jesus. The guy who's so great about loving Jesus. He just realized that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was a full recipient of the love. He didn't want his name out there. He didn't want to know, I'm John, I'm the apostle, I'm son of thunder, I'm the brother of Jesus, a half-brother of Jesus. He just wanted people to know, I'm just a guy that Jesus loves. He's getting it. This guy's understanding what's going on. I'm just a guy that Jesus loves. And that's enough for me. I don't have to be great. I don't have to be a superstar. I don't have to be famous. Because I'm so in love with Jesus, and that's all that matters to me. I'm a disciple who Jesus loves. And as John is writing this, remember, some of you may be kind of macho guys. Kind of, oh, this love thing, you know, that's kind of sissy stuff. And I can kind of understand that. You know, some of us aren't as mushy and gushy in our manifestation of feelings and love. But that's okay. But see, the interesting thing about John, he was a very rough and tumble, macho, fisherman, outdoorsman type. And he was the guy that was so understanding of the love that God had for him, that all that stuff just kind of melted away. Have you ever seen some of the most rough and tumble, you know, hardcore people that are just macho, and you see them, Jesus touch their life, and you see this person change to where they become this gentle, loving, caring person? That's amazing to see that. John was a guy like that. Remember, he was a son of thunder. When people were sort of saying stuff about Jesus that he didn't like, he said, Jesus, call thunder down from heaven, let's toast him. That's how we handle things around here. This is my hood. This is old Jerusalem. This is how we handle things. But not only him, what about Peter? Peter, we're going to see in a moment, he was another guy, rough and tumble, let's cut people's ears off and let's just take care of business like that. We don't mess around. And then in his epistles, we see him saying this word over and over again, it's precious. You don't usually find that word precious by, say, biker guys or, you know, rough and tumble fighter guys or, you know, brawlers. Precious. But he had been touched by the love of God so much. You see him writing, precious. This tender, tender word, precious, by this rough and tumble guy. That's the love of God that can totally change a person. In verse 24, Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was who spoke, of whom he spoke. So Peter's across the table. Remember, John's on the right of Jesus, Judas on the left, and John's like, who's the one? Peter asked him, who's the one? Who's going to betray him? Verse 25, leaning back on Jesus' breast or bosom, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Just a great picture of the closeness and the intimacy that John had with Jesus. He always wanted to be close to him. Just always wanted to hang with him. And in his writings, you just see this wonderful devotional guy that just was so in love with Jesus. And he sort of leans back. And they would sit on their stomachs when they ate. It's kind of an awkward position. But they would lean on their left arm so they can use their right arm to eat. And then it would be sort of difficult to talk to people around the table. So if you were to talk to the person next to you, you sort of have to lean back, and it would naturally put you right by their heart, right by their chest. It's a neat picture. But John leans back, and he asks Jesus, verse 26, who is it? Jesus said, it's the one whom I should give a piece of bread and have dipped it. And this was, again, Jesus loving this guy who didn't love him. What Jesus was doing was the thing that the host would do for the guest of honor at the table. They didn't have utensils in those days. It's kind of cool. So they would take bread and just dip it in the good sauce. And then the host would give it to the guest of honor. Jesus extending his love to the guest of honor, Judas, to the guy who's going to betray him, still loving him, still extending out. And this very act, Jesus is saying, I know this guy's going to betray me, but I'm going to love him to the very end. I'm not going to let his attitude affect my love. Have you ever noticed that? How other people's attitudes and other people's the things that they do can affect the way we love? Do you know that we are people who are to respond to the love of Jesus and not to respond to the hate of other people? Do you know that we're just simply to be those who are responding to love of Jesus, and when we're doing that, it doesn't matter what anybody else does? They can hate us, they can be haters. But we're people that no matter if people hate us, we're going to love them because we're responding to the love that Jesus has given to us. Having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do it quickly." Sad, sad statement. The final rejection, the final carrying out of the rejection of this love. And remember, Judas was the guy outwardly that was doing all the same stuff the other disciples did. They didn't know. The other disciples had no idea it would be him. They had no idea it was Judas. When Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," they're all like, "Oh man, I hope it's not me." A real, real sign of humility. Jesus washing his feet. Jesus treating him the same as he treated everybody else. Giving him his love. But the thing is, he rejected that love. He rejected that love. And when we reject the love of Christ, then we fall into the hands of the enemy. We fall into the unloving, murderous hands of Satan. And that's really a picture of all those who would reject the love of Christ. In verse 28, "But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that they should give something to the poor." And so none of them, when he left to go betray Jesus, none of them realized that this was happening, except for now John and maybe Peter. We're not sure if John was able to tell Peter and whisper, "It's the one who's dipping the bread. That's the guy." Verse 30, "Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately," and notice it was night. This is very symbolic of when we leave the light of Christ, we go out into utter darkness. And isn't that what Judas was doing? I mean, going out away from, turning away from the love of Christ, going out into utter darkness. And finally, in verse 31 now, I'm sorry, verse 36, we're going to talk about an unreliable love. That's our last heading for this last subject. It's a love that we can't count on. It's a love that Peter tried to have, but he could not count on, and it will always fail, this type of love. And this may be, and probably is, the type of love that causes much frustration in our Christian circles, that causes much frustration in our lives personally, and that causes us to constantly come up short of loving other people. And here it is. In verse 36, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?'" Because Jesus, remember, he had talked about, "Where I'm going, you can't come." And so here's Peter, "Where are you going?" Peter wanted to be with his Lord. "Where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." What I'm about to do, Peter, going to the cross, I have to do alone. Because as I do this act, I'm going to once and for all settle the question, does God love man? And as I settle that question, and as you see it and realize all these things that I was talking about my love for you, and it all makes sense, then you're going to carry out that plan, Peter. But first, Peter, you have to understand and know my love for you. You have to know that first, Peter, before you can go out and be an effective disciple. You have to understand, Peter, how much I love you before you can go out and carry out the mission that I have set for you, Peter. And you will, Peter. You will die on the cross, Peter. 30 years later, about, you're going to die on the cross, just like I did. But you're going to do it upside down, tradition tells us. Because you didn't want to be too much like Jesus and take His glory away. You're going to be, but something needs to happen first, Peter. You need to understand how much I love you, because you're not going to be able to go out and carry out this mission. You're not going to be able to fulfill the calling I have for you until you first understand how much I love you. You can't do it. And so Peter, in verse 37, he says to Him, "Lord, why can't I follow You now?" He wasn't getting it. "I will lay down my life for Your sake." Sounds like a bold claim, isn't it? And it was. And Peter was the guy who, if he lived now, he'd be like an extreme sport guy. He wouldn't be afraid of anything. He'd jump out of planes, off rocks, cliff dive. He would ride motorcycles over buildings. He wouldn't care. Isn't it Peter that walked on water when all the other disciples were afraid? He was a very courageous guy. But in his best courage, in his best strength, in his best characteristic of not being afraid of anything, all that was not enough. All that was weak. And see, Peter's now trying to work up a natural love, a natural courage. He's trying to work up something in the flesh now. And that's why Jesus said, it's going to be later when you're going to do these things, Peter, because you need to first understand the supernatural love that I have for you. And so Peter, he's wanting to do something for God so bad. And he's saying, in His strength, "I'll never deny You. I'm going to go with You. Everybody else may deny You, but not Me. I'm Peter." He had to learn something, didn't he? He had to learn that he had to completely depend on God, and that he could do nothing of himself. He could do nothing in the flesh. That's such an important lesson. This is how we fail so often. We fail to be fruitful and effective. So often somebody will come in with a lot of zeal and want to do all this stuff, but maybe it's not the Lord. And they start a ministry and just doesn't do anything. It's because we can't do things in our own strength. We can't do things in our own power, in our own might, in our own wisdom, in our own intellect, in our own abilities. We can't do that. We have to do things through the power of God, not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. That's how we do it. Peter wasn't getting that. And so in verse 38, Jesus answered him, and He says to Peter, "Will you lay down your life for My sake?" It's a good question, isn't it? I think that's a good question to ask ourselves today. Would we lay down our lives for God's sake? Hopefully we won't be like Peter and say, "Yeah, I'll do anything You want, Lord." But hopefully we'll be now understanding how much God loves us, that just we'll do anything. It's because He loves us first. "Will you lay down your life for My sake, Peter? And I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied Me 3 times. Peter, you're going to fail, buddy. You're not going to make it. When you rely upon yourself and your own strength and the things that you can do, you're not going to make it. When we try to serve the Lord in this way, we're not going to make it. We're going to be unfruitful. We're going to fail. We're going to be discouraged. We're going to be let down. But boy, when we realize the love that God has for us, and when we're filled with the love of God, meditating upon it, understanding it, something radically changes in our life. Now we want to share that love, extend that love. Now we walk around with that countenance of love on our face because He loves us. And that's that whole understanding of that motivation of love. It's a most powerful motivator of man. It's love. I want to finish by looking at, just fast forwarding it just a little bit, in John chapter 21, where Peter after what Jesus just said to him, and after Jesus said, Peter, you're going to fail in your own strength, buddy. You're not going to make it, but I have big plans for you. But you have to learn something first, Peter. You have to understand how much I love you, Peter. You can't do anything until you know that. You can't do anything until you're basking in that. You can't do anything until that's everything. Do you get it? We can't do anything until God's love is everything in our life. The first time that Jesus talks to Peter, after Peter fell and denied Jesus three times, just like Jesus said, here's the first encounter that Peter has with Jesus. And here's Jesus' instructions now, because Peter's learning that lesson. After Peter denied Jesus three times, he was broken. He realized, I can't do it in my own strength. Have you ever realized that? Have you ever got to that point where just, I'm broken. I can't do anything on my own. I'm a loser. Everything I do just seems not work. And I give up, Lord, and that's when God starts working. That's where God starts working. Well, here's the encounter after that. The first encounter, verse 15, John 21. I'm just going to touch on this briefly. Famous last words, right? When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you think that's the issue? Do you think that's what Jesus is trying to pull out of Peter? Do you love me, Peter? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, well, feed my lambs. What's the prerequisite to serving, to sharing, to being fruitful? The prerequisite is, do you love me? How did Peter love Jesus? Because Peter realized Jesus' love for him. That's how. And he was so amazed that Jesus would die on the cross for him. Now he's got it. He's so amazed by that. So amazed, Peter, failing over and over again, realizing that his failures were not something that would separate him from the love of God. And so Jesus says, now, Peter, do you see how much I love you? Do you love me now? Are you responding to my love? Then now go take care of my sheep. Because now you're going to do it like I would do it. Now you're going to do it in love and gentleness and kindness, sacrificially, not expecting anything back. You're going to do it like I'm doing it. And then in verse 16, he says again, he said to him, Simon, Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, now, tend my sheep, take care of them. But it has to be coming from your love to me that stems from my love for you. And then finally, he said to him a third time in verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now Peter was grieved, and he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him again, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. This is the christening and ordination of Peter getting it. Now Peter gets it. A broken man who's realized that he can do nothing of his own. He's realizing that the love of Jesus is so amazing that he will never forsake me, never leave me. He constantly pours it out, no matter my failings, my shortcomings, or whatever. And then we see in the book of Acts, we see a Peter filled with the love of God, preaching the love of God to sinners, and we see fruit. 3,000 people get saved in one night. As we see Peter understanding and knowing the love of God and serving from that vantage point. So, where does that leave us today? Wow, a lot. Pretty heavy stuff. In my prayer for us and our church and for myself, is first and foremost that we would know this love. And we are told that the world will know we're His disciples by this love. That will be it, guys. How we treat one another. How we love one another. How we give to one another. Tertullian, a church historian in the first century, just a little bit after the first church was born in the book of Acts, said the people would comment about these group of people. and said, these are people that love each other. That's how they characterize them. These are people that love each other. That speaks volumes to the world, guys. That sends a resounding message to the world that Jesus Christ is real. That Jesus Christ has touched our lives. That Jesus Christ is one who comes to give the love of God the Father to the world. And anybody can have it. Anybody can have it. So I think it's good just to leave and meditate upon that and think on these things and let the Holy Spirit work them down into our heart deep, deep into our heart. May God bless you as you realize and understand how much He loves you. Shall we stand? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, God. Words seem to fall so short of saying thank you, but Lord, we have been recipients of an amazing love that knows no boundaries. Lord, I want to pray just for those here today who feel far from you because they've let you down, they feel, or they've disappointed you, or they're not what they think they should be. Lord, I pray for those people this morning that they would know the height, the depth, the length, and the width of your love. A love that because we could never earn it or merit it, there's nothing we can do to make you love us more or to disappoint you. It just is what it is. It's an amazing love. How can it be? And so God, we give ourselves as bondservants to that love. We open our hearts and our wills up to that love. And Lord, we ask now that that love would bear fruit in our lives, Lord. Thank you for loving us. We are truly those who just simply are loved by you. We're the disciples in whom you love. Thank you, Lord.